Okay, so this morning, just a few minutes ago, we began looking at the question of the foundation of our faith, and in particular focusing on the question, where is our faith? Where is our faith? And which boils down to, in whom is it placed? What is the object of our faith? And we looked at a couple of examples from the book of John. And I just kind of want to tie those examples together a little bit in a practical way before we move on to the next question. In the first example that we looked at in John chapter 4, we saw the question of where is your faith in the context of salvation. In the context of the actual point of salvation, where does that salvation begin? What does that faith have to look like in terms of, am I saved? And there we see from the woman of the well, it came at the point when she realized that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And she put her faith in Him. And that is absolutely essential as we preach the gospel. Perhaps there's someone here who has not come to that point of realizing my faith needs to be placed in the person of Christ, not in a system of religion, not in a church, not in a system of doctrines or anything like that. But salvation comes when I put my faith in Christ. You may remember that the Lord Jesus Himself said on the Sermon of the Mount, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many things in your name? And He will come back to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. See, the point is there a personal faith in the person, in the person of the Lord Jesus? Not, have I done this, have I done that? Do I believe in this system of doctrines or this religious system or something like that? But have I put my faith personally in the Lord Jesus Christ? So that is the point of salvation, which we looked at in John chapter 4. Then in John chapter 6, I'd like to think of that in context of the path of discipleship. We need to understand where our faith is placed in the context of the path of discipleship, because the path of discipleship is difficult. I almost said it sometimes is difficult, but I'm just going to say, no, it's difficult. The path of discipleship is a difficult path. And there are times when we will come across things and we don't know if we can continue. We will face things, perhaps intellectual problems, perhaps doctrinal problems, perhaps personal problems. We will face things, persecution. We will face things on the path of discipleship, and we will come to a point where we say, I don't know if I can continue. I don't know if I can hack it, so to speak. And that question will be resolved by, where is your faith placed? You will continue. You will be able to make it on the path of discipleship if your faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why many of His disciples went back and followed Him no more. Many of Christ's disciples, because they came to a point on that path of discipleship, they were called disciples, they thought they were disciples, but they turned back and followed Him no more. But Peter and the rest of them remained. Why? Because they were sure, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That carried them through the path of discipleship. Well, the third example that I wanted to get to that I didn't get to earlier, but I'll just share it with you now. The third example comes from personal trials and sorrows that we face. the personal sorrows that we face sometimes shake our faith. Sometimes they make us question our faith. And I think a good example of that we can see in John chapter 11 with Mary and Martha when their brother died. Their brother died. And I just want to look briefly at the interaction between Martha and the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 11. Starting, I'll read in verse 21, John 11, 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So I just want to think about this in the context of the personal sorrows that we sometimes face. And where our faith is placed in those situations. Here, Martha and the Lord Jesus had this little discussion about, it was a doctrinal issue regarding the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said to her very plainly and openly, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, yes, I know that doctrinally speaking that there is this thing called the resurrection in the last day. And I know that that's going to apply to my brother Lazarus. I know that. But then the Lord Jesus turns her from that doctrinal truth, which is good. I'm glad that she had that doctrinal truth. That's important for her to have. But he turns her at that point to himself. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, don't just put your faith in this doctrine over here that you believe that something's going to happen. You believe in this or you believe in that. Ultimately, foundationally, it must be in me. Ultimately and foundationally, you must believe that I am the resurrection and the life. And so then after that, he gives her that question. Do you believe this? Now, again, I'm not sure that she completely understood everything. I don't know that she completely understood everything that he was saying in those verses about he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I don't know that she had a great understanding of the rapture. Okay, and how that applied to that. I don't know that she had it all worked out. But her response was, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She had the right place for her faith. Don't necessarily have all the doctrine worked out, but I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's enough. That's all I need in this situation, in this sorrow that I'm going through. That's what I need for my faith. Okay, so just wanted to mention that to you and give you that last example. But now I'd like to look back at the book of Hebrews. And I would like to address a second question regarding the foundation of our faith. And that question is, what is faith? Ultimately, what is it? It's kind of a hard thing to define when you actually get down to it. What is faith, really? And not just faith in general, but what we're really wanting to get at here is what is biblical, sincere faith. And again, what we're trying to get at here is not just an academic definition. We don't want to just have a nice, concise phrase or statement that we can put on our statement of faith or whatever it might be. This is what I define faith to be, although that might be useful in certain situations. But ultimately, what we want to get at is, what does it look like? What is faith, practically speaking, in my life? How do I recognize it in myself and others? What does it look like? What is it, practically speaking? And that's what Hebrews 11, I believe, does a great job of answering. The writer of the Hebrews here, again, we remember the context of the book, he's going to address for them, this is what it means to have faith. This is what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith. This is what faith is. And so he begins in verse 1 of chapter 11 with a nice little definition. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I just want to think about that statement and what it means for a moment. Now, some of the newer translations I know have, instead of substance, the word assurance or something along those lines. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that certainly is true. I think it's part of what this word is getting at. But I actually like the word substance here in that it kind of gives us, I think, a fuller understanding or a more basic understanding of what that word actually is intended to communicate. You see, faith has to do with realities. Faith is not an abstract thing, ultimately. Faith is a reality. And I think that's what the writer to the Hebrews is really getting at throughout this whole chapter. Faith is a reality. And you know what faith is? Faith is, you know those things that you hope for? Those things that you hope will happen? You have some looking forward to those things. Faith is when those things that you hope for become real to you. When those things that you hope for actually have substance. They're not just wishful thinking. It's not just, oh, I hope that will happen. I wish that will happen. Faith is when that is real and substantive in your life. And I think that's why he says faith is the substance. Now, what does that produce? Well, it's going to produce an assurance. And so, yes, I think that word is fitting. But more fundamentally, more foundationally, it is the actual substance of those things that are hoped for. One translation that I read puts it this way: faith is the realization of things hoped for. Now, what does the word realization mean? Well, usually the way we use it, you come to a fuller knowledge and something becomes real to me. Oh, I just realized, well, for example, I just realized that George Carrera over here knows my uncle Paul. And he just realized that I'm the same Sheeler that he knew from college, the same family. And we just had that realization. Now, it was true before we realized it, but we just realized it, so it just became real to us. That's kind of the way we use realization. And I think that kind of is fitting regarding this question of faith. What is faith? Faith is when these things, these doctrines, these things that we hope for, whatever they might be, when they become real to us. And they're not just theory. They're not just abstract thoughts. But it's actually a reality in our lives. That's what faith is. That's what the writer is saying. And what he's going to do is go on to show how that's true in multiple examples, example after example after example. He shows these people that what they believed in was real to them. It wasn't just something, yeah, it's kind of, you know, if you ask me what I believe, I'll give you this list. They demonstrated it. It was real in their lives. It was unmistakable. It was substance. And then he says in the last part of that verse, it is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Well, throughout this chapter of Hebrews, you'll see example after example of these unseen things that these characters, these people from the Old Testament are pursuing or doing or believing. For example, Noah built this ark because of this idea of rain coming down and flooding the whole world. Nobody had ever seen that. It was an unseen thing that he believed in, and he demonstrated his faith. Abraham, God told him, get up, Abraham. I want you to go to this country you've never seen before. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you where it is until you get there. It was unseen. And ultimately, not just that, it was eventually seen, but ultimately we read in the chapter of Hebrews that that wasn't even the final thing that he was looking for. And we'll get to that as we look more closely at Abraham. He wasn't looking for that promised land physically in the nation of Israel between the Mediterranean and the Jordan. He was looking for a different country. He was looking for something that was not made with hands, whose builder and maker was God. It was an invisible thing. It was an unseen thing. Now, was it real? Is it real? Yes, it is. How do we know it's real? What is the evidence of its reality? What is the evidence of its reality to the world? Well, one of the evidences of its reality is the faith of Abraham. By looking at Abraham, we see, you know what? Either he's a crazy man to leave his home, to leave his country, and to wander around and live in tents in this foreign land all his life. Either he's a crazy man for doing that, or there's something real that he was looking forward to. Or there's some reality that's not seen. That's the evidence that he proclaimed. When we look at Moses, he had a life in the throne temple of Egypt, and he left it. All the luxuries of Egypt, he forsook them. Why? So that he could become associated with slaves. He wanted to be on the side of the slaves instead of being a prince, basically, among the Egyptians. Well, either he's a crazy person, or there's some reality that's unseen. So every one of these people that we see here in the book of Hebrews, their lives are an evidence of unseen things. And you know what? If we live by faith, our lives become an evidence, become the evidence of things that are not seen. We testify to the world. We believe in a living God. You can't see Him. There is a realm. There is a spiritual realm. There's a spiritual reality. You can't see it, but it's real. How do I demonstrate its reality? By my faith. How am I going to demonstrate the reality of these unseen things to the world? Because I will demonstrate that it's real to me and that it consumes my life, to the point that I'm willing to do things that the world considers crazy, because this is real in my life. That's what faith is. So let's look just briefly here at some of the examples that we have given here. We're not going to go through all of the examples in Hebrews 11, but we might just hit a couple of highlights as we've already done. But let's look a little bit more detail at the life of Abraham. Let's read, first of all, verse 8 and following. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Then verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Seems kind of depressing from a worldly perspective. They died not having received the promises. Well, what in the world did they do it all for? Says the world. What in the world were they thinking? Surely Abraham, when he was 100 years old, wandering around in this land, living in tents, surely he would have thought to himself, "Why am I here? Even if God gives me this land to inherit right now, how many more years am I going to have to enjoy it? What's the point? I might as well go back to the home that I had before. What's it all for?" But we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things..." They're crazy, right? Well, either that, or they declare plainly that they seek a country. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And he goes on, but let's just consider these verses for right now. What Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did by living their lives in this land was a display to the world. Again, they were either crazy or they were looking for something else. There was something else that was real, that was unseen, that made it all worth it. That made it all worthwhile. They lived with the hope. They lived and embraced this idea that they were going to receive an inheritance. That they were going to receive a city that was not of this world. It's not of this creation. Is more real even than that. I believe when we understand what it means to live by faith, we will understand that there is a realm that is more real than this realm. There are things that are more real, and by more real, how can something be more real? It's not a relative term. By more real, I mean more lastingly real. There is a deeper, richer reality that exists. And if we're living by faith, we're going to be living in that reality. With that reality in mind, with that consuming our thoughts, with that consuming our actions, rather than the things of this world. Now, the world, maybe some of you are thinking right now, that guy's delusional. What are you talking about? Alternate realities? What are you talking about? Are you from outer space? I can see the world, the worldly mindset asking those things. But we believe in a principle. And he actually, we could look at it. He describes that principle at the beginning of chapter 11. In verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." There is a principle of precedence there in verse 3. A principle of precedence. That which came first is more real, is more lasting than that which came after. And he says the invisible things were first. The invisible things came first. It's through those invisible things that this whole world, this whole natural realm came into being. So the invisible things are more lastingly real than all this natural world, this natural realm has to offer. So when we live by faith, that's going to be the conviction of our heart and our lives. Again, notice verse 15 as we look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, "If they had been mindful of that country from which they had come, if they had set their minds, set their thoughts, set their affections on that country from which they had come, then they probably would have gone back." Again, Abraham probably at 100 years old probably would have said, "You know what? What's the point of me being here? I might as well go back to my family." If he had been mindful of this world as his home, but he wasn't. That wasn't where his mind was set. He was walking by faith. He declared that he was a pilgrim and stranger on the earth. "This is not my home," he said. "My inheritance is coming. This is not it." Yes, God promised him the land, but that's not what he was looking forward to. That's not the inheritance that he was ultimately believing in. He was looking for a heavenly country. Well, let's look at another example here. We're just moving on here. Let's look at Moses. So we can read about Moses here, starting verse 24 of chapter 11. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." What an odd statement. What an odd statement. Seeing him who is invisible. How can you see invisible things? How can you see something that's invisible? Well, I just want to suggest that that's what it means to walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we will see those things that are invisible, because they will be real to us. They will be that real to us that we can see them, not with our physical eyes, but we can see them with the eyes of faith. And it will so affect our lives that we will say with Moses that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than everything that this world has to offer. Now, we'd like to say maybe the blessings of Christ are greater riches than all the things that this world has to offer. But that's not the way that the Word of God words it. The reproach of Christ. Even the reproaches of Christ. The sufferings that we endure in this world because we are Christians. Those are greater riches than everything that the world has to offer. That is a radical, unusual mindset to have. That's what it means to live by faith. That's what faith is. That's what it looks like. Now, to kind of encapsulate these things, I just want to mention three things as observations from Moses' life. Three things that will be effects that will come out of a life of faith. Three things that will be displayed if we live and walk by faith. One is that, just looking at the life of Moses here, one is that our associations, our identity, will be changed. Moses chose to identify with whom? He had a choice. He was kind of in both worlds. Yes, he was born a Jew, but he was raised up in Egypt in the palace. He had a choice about who to identify with, how he was going to define himself, his identity. And what did he choose? He chose to identify with the people of God. He chose to identify with the people of God rather than with the people of Egypt. Even though, at that time, the people of God were slaves. They were being persecuted. They were hated. And yet his identity was with them. His association was with them rather than with the world. So I just want to ask yourself devotionally and personally for yourself to consider, how do you identify yourself in the world? There's lots of opportunities for this, I find. And people ask you, so, just met you, what do you do? Tell me about yourself. Those are opportunities for us to indicate where our allegiance lies, what our identity is. Are we going to identify with the people of God? Or how do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves by our professional status? Do we define ourselves by as simple servants of God? I think we have opportunities in many different circumstances to identify ourselves. And it may be in the coming time that it will be harder. And there will be more consequences of openly identifying with the people of God. And we're going to have to understand that the foundation of our faith is going to affect how we identify ourselves in those circumstances. Well, the second thing I'd like to observe here from the life of Moses that his faith affected was his value system. His value system was affected. What is valuable in my life? What do I value? Well, what did Moses value? We already looked at it. What did he value? He said, the reproaches of Christ are greater riches. They're riches to me. That's what I value. I value the reproaches of Christ compared to all that the world has to offer. All the riches and treasures of Egypt. I value the reproaches of Christ. I value the things of God. I value the things that draw me closer to God. Yeah, why are reproaches valuable? Why are trials valuable? Peter said, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Why is that true? How can that be true? Because it's through trials that we are brought into a closer relationship with God. It's through those trials, through the reproaches, the sufferings that we encounter, that we are brought into a closer relationship with God. There is nothing so valuable as that. There's nothing that we can value more than that. So what do we value? You know, in thinking about this, there are many things that the Bible says are more valuable than gold. And I just ask myself sometimes, when I need to be convicted? Is that really true in my life? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that this book, for example, is much more precious than gold? And sometimes I phrase the question to myself in this way. And I don't usually like my answer, but I do it anyway. I phrase the question to myself this way. If somebody offered me all the gold, maybe an Olympic-sized swimming pool full of gold, in exchange for studying the Word of God 40 hours a week for 1 year, would I be more likely to study the Word of God with that incentive than I would otherwise? Because I kind of think, if I'm more likely to study the Word of God with a incentive like that, then I'm still valuing gold more than the Word of God itself. The Word of God is its own reward. If I value that really and truly in my heart, then I don't need any other incentive. I will study the Word of God with everything that I've got if I really believe its value. So, what are our values? What do we value in life? The third thing that it affects is our perception of reality. Our perception of reality. What is real? What do I see and perceive as real in this world? It's so easy, I think. It's so easy to let the world's pressures and its constraints on my time, it's so easy for me to perceive those things as being very real because they're around me all the time. I'm pressured by them all the time, and so they seem so real. And by comparison, these invisible things, well, I can't see them. They don't seem to have a direct effect on my life, and so they're not so real. But when we have a correct perception of faith, when we are walking by faith, it's the invisible things that will be more real to us. It's the invisible things that will fill our sight, our affections, our heart. We'll be living for the spiritual rather than the physical, because we'll recognize the reality of it, the true reality. And that's why we see in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His perception of reality was filled with God himself. God is real. And therefore, that fills everything. Now, there are so many different examples in the Old Testament that we could look at. We've only looked at two. We could look at Daniel. We could look at his life. God was real to Daniel, and it consumed his life. And so I just want to challenge you, as I'm challenged. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it really in the person of Christ? Or have you let other things come in and come in as foundations of your faith, that these are the things that I'm really trusting in, these are the things that I'm really relying on? Or is our faith completely, ultimately in Him? Secondly, what is your faith? What does it look like? Is it described by an altered sense of reality? Your perception of reality has been altered. Has it displayed itself in changing your value system? Has it displayed itself in the way you identify yourself and who you associate with? Is your faith real and active? James talked about that too. you will remember. He said, faith without works, he said, is dead. See, faith is a reality. It's a substance. It's a realization of things hoped for. It's not just a theoretical thing. So what is your faith? What is my faith? Is it a reality? Or is it just kind of a theoretical thing that doesn't really affect my life? It doesn't really affect the way I live, how I value things, what I perceive as real. It's just an abstract concept in my life. Is faith real in your life? Well, the last question that we don't really have time to go into in depth, the third question that I mentioned earlier this morning is, where does faith come from? And that's an important question that we need to ask, because if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but if you're like me and studying these things, I became very deeply convicted about myself. And I said to myself, I want to have a fuller, richer faith like these guys, like Abraham, like Moses. I need my faith to be strengthened. I need my faith revitalized, because sometimes it's a little bit too abstract. It needs to affect my reality a little bit more. So I need to ask the question, well, where does it come from? How do I alter it? How do I change it? How do I build, grow my faith? Where does it come from? Is that question. Well, all I have time to do is mention to you that verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's in Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith comes ultimately from God Himself, from His revealed Word. And really, it takes us all the way full circle back to where we started, doesn't it? All the way back to this question, where is my faith? Well, it's in Christ. It's in God Himself. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from Him too. And ultimately, if you remember back in John chapter 6, Peter even alluded to this. When asked if he was going to leave, he said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. His faith came from the very Word of God originally. And that's why he was able to put his faith there. And that's why his faith demonstrated itself in real ways. Because ultimately it came from his hearing the Word of God directly from God, the Word Himself. And so I just leave you with that thought. And that challenge. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we confess that we are often distracted by the supposed realities and pressures of this world and the real pressures that we face. Father, we confess that we do not always value that which is of true value. Father, we just pray that you would visit each one of us, help us to understand what real faith is, what it looks like, where it must be placed. Father, we pray that you would just bring us back to this foundational question and help us to build our faith right from the foundation up. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen our faith right from this very foundation. That you would continue to speak to us through your word and help us to grow thereby. That we might begin to live and demonstrate the evidence of those unseen things to the world, that we might proclaim to the world who you are, that we serve a living God, a real God. Father, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.